I'm going to turn my phone on so I can keep a clock going. So it's not tomorrow when we end, right? Oh, but that's cute. I don't think you can open this thing. Okay, I got it. All right. Okay. I don't know how to fix this. Technology. I don't know. Okay, there we go. Oh, there we go. I'm good. All right. Well, let's pray. Papa, we want to thank you for your presence here. It's been palpable, and I thank you. And you send those little cool breezes, Lord, we need them, that please protect us from the wind and the heat. We ask, God, that you would awaken us, that you would bring a quickening to our minds, to our hearts, that we wouldn't just spend a time of studying a book, that we wouldn't just look at words, that we wouldn't go, oh, I know that, but God, that our hearts would be open to you. You have a reason why we're even going to look in this passage. You have a reason, and there's somebody here who needs this, and I know it's probably me, but Lord, I ask that you would protect us from the attack of the enemy that would cause us to be sleepy, that would cause us to wander. So Lord, keep us, teach us. If you don't speak, Lord, there's no point in going on. You promise that you would teach us your word. So open your word to us. Open your heart to us. And Father, we ask that you would make our hearts pliable to you, that we would apply what you speak. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, if you have a Bible, if you need a Bible, raise your hand or sit by somebody, scoot nice and close. You have a Bible. We need a Bible. So, Jeff, we need a Bible. We need one, two. Anybody else need a Bible? So I honestly don't know where they went. They were right there, but not there now. So Mike took them in. So I don't know if they're in the. But we're going to turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And I'm going to ask you if you can. Now, if you can't, don't. But if you can, would you stand for the reading of God's word, just in reverence for God's word, because this isn't just writing. This is the revelation of our God. So hopefully the Bibles will come. So we're in chapter 9, and we're going to begin. Oh, right here. Mercedes would like a Bible. And then in the back, I think the very back table. Was that, do you know who needed a Bible? Okay. Okay, so turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to begin in verse 37. And just the setting, this is right, that was that, can you help whoever needed a Bible to raise their hand? I don't know, there was somebody back there that needed a Bible. Oh, okay, thank you. Okay, we're going to begin in verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Father, we ask that you would open your word to us, that you would speak to us, to our hearts, to our minds. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. You can be seated. Just to give you the setting, the background, I'm going to go back a little bit. God made everything perfect. He created all things, and it wasn't much longer after creation. I don't know how long. The Bible doesn't say. But man chose to rebel against God. Things went downhill from there. And so it ends in the book of Judges where everybody's doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And that's talking about God's people. That's not just talking about the pagans. So what happened. So time went on. God gave the law to real man in, because man was now a lawless group of people. And so he sent the law for them to show them what they needed. He established the Levitical priesthood. And so in the Exodus, you know, through Moses, if you recall, God gave the way that men were to approach God and to worship him, because it was a free-for-all up until that point. So it was David built or had a temple built in some, just jumping forward really fast. And during that season, the priesthood had somehow, from what God originated and intended, had become rather corrupt. And to the point where some people didn't worship the Lord anymore, didn't want to go. There were obstacles. You had to be kind of rich. You brought your offering and maybe it wasn't good enough. And so you'd have to either go all the way back home or exchange it. And they would sell you one for a good price. And so they were doing a pretty good business, a bang-up business over there. And so it became difficult for people to get to God. The priesthood, which God had intended to be kind of a means to reach him, to speak to him, now was a stumbling, and it was a hindrance to them. And so God knew this was going to happen. He knew the fall was going to happen from the beginning. God knew that we needed help even before the help was needed, and so he made provision for man. So was handed out to you a sheet, and this is, I'm going to introduce you to an inductive Bible study. So don't freak out about the term. It's just a way of looking at God's Word. And what I did for you is I gave you a comparison of the different gospel accounts of a similar situation going on here. In Luke, we find the solution to man's dilemma. After the Old Testament time when God dealt with man in a unique way, there was a season of silence. It's called the silent years, but he really wasn't silent. It just wasn't written for us. And God was setting a stage. He was getting things prepared and ready for man to receive what God would bring him. And so what was in Luke chapter 1, we see where God intervenes on behalf of mankind, and John the Baptist is foretold to them. John the Baptist would be the herald of the coming one. In the Old Testament, we know that God promised that one day he would send a prophet just like unto Moses, and that they would hear him. During that intertestamental period, where that was the silent years, this is where God set the stage for his Messiah to come. This is where Rome rose. This is where Israel is conquered by Rome and subjugated. This is where, this is the scene that the Savior would come to. And so knowing that the priesthood is a corrupted place, it was a difficulty. I mean, there were good priests in there, I'm sure, but, and we find out later that there were, but the priesthood as a whole, the religious system, was corrupted. And so knowing that all Scripture must be fulfilled, and man needed to know that all Scripture was going to be fulfilled, God set that stage. So in Joshua 23:14, Old Testament, we're told that, "Behold, this day I'm going by the way of all the earth." This is Joshua talking. "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one word of them has failed." Okay, so now we know that God's going to fulfill everything he promised in a prophecy in the Old Testament. So enter in the New Testament period. And now John the Baptist is foretold to a barren woman and her husband, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this man would be a prophet that would prepare the hearts of the people to receive the coming Messiah, the Savior that God would send to help man from something he couldn't be helped from by himself. And that was originally from the fall, right? So now in chapter 2, just to give you, it's not on your paper, I'm just giving you a setting. In chapter 2, Jesus is foretold. And then, because he was the answer, he's the one that was sent by the Father. And Jesus lived as a normal man. He set aside his glory. He lived to do God's will, the Father's will. He was born in humility. His ministry was born out of brokenness in the desert, the trying under Satan. and also marked with humility, obedience, and submission. He did what the Father sent him to do. He was sent, and he had a mission. So then in chapter 3, John's Elijah ministry begins, and it wasn't a really... John didn't bring a very friendly message. He didn't bring a message that, you know, you're fine where you are, God, Jesus loves you, or God loves you right where you're at. You just live however you want, and he's just going to accept you as you're going. John the Baptist came with the message of what? Repent. He came and spoke repentance. That's not an easy message, especially to a very religious people. And so, so when John went out into the wilderness, into the desert, and he's preaching this very hard message, instead of people running away from it, you're judging me, you're making me feel bad about myself, people came by the droves. They came from very far away to listen to this man. Why would that be? Because there was a bunch of people that knew that they were in trouble and they needed help. And this man was speaking words of truth, and they recognized it in their spirit, their soul. They recognized this man spoke truth, and they needed help. And they knew they weren't going to get it in the priesthood. So where did they go? They went out into the wilderness to listen to this man with his harsh message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and judgment was coming. And so during that ministry, Jesus comes on the scene, and he's baptized. And then we're given in chapter 3, Jesus' genealogy, the messianic genealogy, what proves that he goes all the way back beyond Adam to God himself. And so he has the proof. We have it in writing that he was a descendant from God, but from David, King David, which would render him eligible to be the Messiah. And chapter 4 is where we see Jesus tested in the desert. And then after he comes out, you got a picture, he's 40 days without food. He was I don't think he was a really big guy to begin with. Back then, you know, you ate to live. You weren't living to eat like some of us like to. I love my desserts. I'm sorry. But so he, after this, you've got to know that his body probably wore the signs of that. God did send angels to minister to him, but we're not told that they restored him physically, that he plumped up and was healthy and strong and vibrant. He wore those, I believe he wore those wounds just like he does now eternally in heaven. So Jesus goes home after this. He goes to Nazareth, where he's rejected. He begins healing people from there. He begins doing all these crazy, amazing things. He goes, and to begin with the ministry, he goes to a synagogue and he begins to preach. And he reads to them Isaiah 1 and 2a, the beginning of Isaiah 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent men to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so as he's speaking to these people, right away they're like, hey, wait a minute, isn't that Joseph's son? That's Joseph and Mary's kid. And so they begin to discount what he's saying. And so what he does is he gives them an example. Well, in the Old Testament, your Old Testament, your history, what happened back then, the only ones that exhibited any faith and believed God were a widow from Zarephath, a Gentile, and Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. And the Jews were so incensed that he would use Gentiles as examples to teach them what they needed to do. What do? And they shoved him along, and they tried to toss him off a cliff. They wanted to get rid of him because they didn't like the message. And so, Jesus continued to perform great miracles. He delivered a demoniac. He healed Simon's mother from a fever. In chapter 5, the disciples are called, and that's where you see the four faithful friends that lower their friend down from. So there's a hunger in people. The crowds are growing. The desire for what Jesus is saying is growing. It's growing into multitudes, and they're coming from all over the place. And the Pharisees are out there, just like they went out to see who John the Baptist was. They were curious. Well, they rejected John the Baptist. They didn't like his message. Well, now they're watching Jesus. Who's he going to say he is? Is he a prophet? What's he doing out there? Who sent him? And so they go. They're following along, but they're just questioning. At first, they're just curious. Who is this guy?
you can see as we follow, as you read those early chapters, you see it, there's a progression. It goes from curiosity, who he is, to questioning, well, why do you do things differently than we do? And then it goes from that to open antagonism, and from that to murderous rage. So this is all the background that's going on thus far prior to our section in Scripture. But what we also see, if you were to go back and challenge you, just go ahead and read. It doesn't take very long. Read those first chapters leading up to chapter 9. You'll find that Jesus not only was healing and doing these miracles, but they were increasing in power, in effect. He was he brought the dead back to life. He healed leprosy. That's unheard of. We don't have record of that. He did some pretty amazing things, but he also began, because these crowds, they were believing what the Pharisees said. They believed in that system, but they were following Jesus, so they kind of had a foot in religion and a foot in Jesus, and were kind of following around that way, and he begins to delineate for them, I'm going to make you choose. You're going to have to choose here, because and then he gives them the parable of the old wineskins, the old cloth garment, and the new cloth. You can't blend the two. No new wine into old wineskins. And then the ones who've tasted of the old wine, they're not going to want the new wine because they think the old wine's better. So the ones indoctrinated in religion, and the Pharisees, believe me, knew what he was talking about. So the ones in the religion were not going to accept what Jesus brought, the New Testament, the covenant of blood, the covenant of grace. And so he begins to force a choice. He tells them to look at their fruit. Look at the fruit. It doesn't fall far from the tree. What are you looking at? What's their? How are they treating you? Was it like? And so Jesus also gives them the Beatitudes. The multitudes are huge. They're coming from Tyre, from Sidon. Those are Gentiles. Those aren't even Jews. They're coming from Jerusalem, from Judea. They're coming from all over the place, and they're being healed. He healed them all. Whoever came to him, he didn't deny them. And so Jesus eventually will cause another choice to be made, and that choice is, he asks them, after all these great miracles, who are people saying that I am? And they're like, well, I don't know, John the Baptist resurrected, Elijah, a prophet, somebody like that. And so he says, well, who do you say that I am? You've been walking with me. You've seen what I've done. You've seen the magnitude of these miracles. And Peter, right away, what does he say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And so he affirms that, but he also affirms that by taking them up onto a mountain. The three of them, remember, Peter, James, and John. He takes them up to the mountain, and what happens? He's transfigured before them. So yes, you say that I'm the Messiah. I'm going to show you. Yeah, I am. I'm not just a guy. I'm not just a prophet. And Peter gets all weirded out and says, oh, well, let's build some tabernacles like this. And well, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you. And what happens? A cloud overshadows them. And God, the Father, says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. It means be quiet, listen to him. Okay. And so that's what happened up there. And then in chapter 7, we see in chapter 6, this is where Jesus ups the ante. There's animosity. They're trying to get rid of him. Now what does he do? He starts doing miracles on the Sabbath. Then they really don't like that. The guy with the withered hand. They caught his disciples out in the fields, plucking wheat because they're hungry. And no, they didn't like that either. It's the Sabbath. You don't do that. That's work. So in chapter 7, even greater miracles. The healing of the centurion's servant. He wasn't even there. The centurion's servant was away. So now he's doing miracles from a distance. He's upping. He's increasing. There's no way you're going to deny the proof of who he is through all this stuff. And so even that Gentile, because he was a Gentile. Remember, he says, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to become ceremonially unclean for me. You just say a word, and I believe he's going to be healed. And so Jesus marveled at this man. He marveled because he'd never seen such great faith in all of Israel. That means he was looking for it. He hadn't found it. And so again, another Gentile, not a Jew, not the ones where he was sent to. So that brings us into this passage of Scripture. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Excuse me. And so the three disciples are with him. They come down and write what we read, that there was a crowd waiting for him. But in the midst of that crowd, what happened? So I gave you Matthew's account, which is in chapter 17. I gave you Luke's account, which is what we're reading, and Mark as well. And so in Luke, we're told it happened the next day. They had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met them. So what happened? There was a multitude. And so Jesus went down. Now, this is inductive Bible study. You just read that passage. What does it say? Well, Jesus and three came down from the mountain. Okay, that's pretty easy. And when they came down, there was a large crowd. That would be an observation. That's simply what's the scripture showing. And then you would look at personal application. For me, it's like, you know, sometimes I'm up on the mountain with the Lord and it's wonderful, but I come down. Do I still seek him? This man made himself known to Jesus out of this crowd. So it says, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you." So this man in the crowd draws Jesus' attention from among all the other people. And there were a lot of people there. And he addresses Jesus as a teacher. That word teacher is just instructor, doctor, master. So he's not acknowledging deity. He's not acknowledging a prophet-like status, a priesthood or anything. He just it's a respectful way of addressing Jesus. And so he didn't come for himself, though, right? He came for his son. He says, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he's my only child." So this man came to Jesus as a teacher, but the question I'm going to ask, and this is inductive thinking, why did he wait so long? How long has Jesus been doing this? He's been all over the Galilee. He's been everywhere. People are coming from all around. Why is he just now coming? And so I'll let you think on that. So the man, we know, had no other children because he says he's my only child. We don't know if he was a Jew or if he was Greek, but we do know that his son is possessed. And these episodes were grotesque because it tells us in Scripture that in Luke, it tells us, "And behold, the spirit seizes him. He suddenly cries out and convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, and it bruised him." And another one, it says he often falls into the fire, into the water. And it was a mute spirit, so the kid couldn't even talk. And so when it seized him, so you can imagine what that looked like. This guy just falls into fire or falls into the water. He's foaming at the mouth. He's gnashing at his teeth. And he gets really stiff and rigid. In Matthew, it says it could have been epilepsy, that he was an epileptic. But honestly, the Jews knew nothing of epilepsy, so that they just put that in because they thought it fit. But we're not talking about a medical condition. This boy did not have a medical condition. And so moving along, and you know, for me, the personal application, and that's what those little journals, the beautiful journals that you have on your table, I gave you what you could do. You could write your observations in your journal, and then you can write personal application, how it speaks to you. Because if you're just getting a bunch of information about God, about his word, and it's not applying to your life, it does have value. If you just read God's word, it has value. God's word will not return void, but he wants to speak to us individually. So what did I walk away with? Well, it's possible for me to draw God's attention. I mean, he's watching over all things. He's holding all things together, but yet he'll pay attention to me. And regardless of how far gone I am, I can still get help from my Lord. It doesn't matter the situation. This one was pretty bad. And so then I question myself, is there a situation in my life that I'm not quite come to him about yet? And so this was the Father's attempt at help. If you turn over to page 2, we see that this father was desperate. He implored who? The disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't. We're told in all three. So now that would beg to wonder, for me, I'm wondering, why did he go to the disciples? Jesus was usually with his disciples, except when he was alone at night in the wilderness praying to his Father. He had plenty of opportunity to approach the Lord, but why didn't he? But yet at this point, he's desperate. He knows he has a problem, and he knew what the problem was. The problem was he thought he knew the help that he needed, because he's telling him. He asked them to cast it out, and they couldn't. So he attempts to get help outside of Jesus, and he begs the disciples, and they make their best attempt, but they failed. So my question, and you know, I've got kind of a perverted way of thinking, I'm sorry. I'm thinking, is this guy trying to do an end run around Jesus? Is there something about this situation that he didn't want to go directly to Jesus and he thought maybe he could get the help without having to go to Jesus? So for me, the personal application and what you could, you know, as you think on these scriptures, you'd say, well, do I already have a solution for my problem? Am I going to the Lord with the solution rather than asking for God for help? And so am I seeking him with a genuine heart, wanting his will in my life, his help, not my kind of help that I think he should give me? And so, you know, any other attempt that I make to go anywhere else, whether it's self-help books, whether it's going to somebody for counsel outside of Jesus, it's going to be fruitless and futile. So I ask the Lord, you know, help me to go to you first and not to find a way around things. So in page 3, you'll see Jesus' response to this man. This kind of threw me. I don't know if it throws you. Picture the scene. This is a desperate man. He draws attention out of a huge crowd of people, and he cries out for his son, not for himself, for his son, and he tells them how garish and grotesque these episodes of demon possession were and what happens. And I'm sure the kid bore the scars. I'm sure you could see it, and he couldn't talk, so I'm sure there was something about him that it was probably very palpable to see. So he goes to him, and so, gentle, sweet Jesus, how does he respond? O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring him to me. So, why did he respond that way? And honestly, I spent a long time, months, thinking about this one. I've been just mulling it over for a good long time. Why would Jesus respond? If you think back of all the people he healed, look at your life. Have you ever prayed for somebody, for a headache, for a stomach problem, for whatever it is? And he answered. But all these people prior to this, Jesus seemed like he bent over backwards to help them. He went right away. He helped Jairus' daughter that was dying, and then she died, and he went to his house and helped him. He helped this centurion. That was the enemy. He was helping the enemy of Israel. He was helping a non-Jew. He went to great lengths to help people. So why does he respond this way? And so I think the answer is found in, I was looking up the words that Jesus used, faithless, is apistos. It's disbelieving without Christian faith. Like a heathen, specifically like a heathen, somebody that's not a Christian. But it's also an untrustworthy person. And it's an incredible thing that this person would not believe. So it's also infidel. So when you hear Muslims calling Christians or people infidels, they're just non-believers. This is just somebody outside the faith. So he approaches Jesus as a non-believer. And what's he asking? Is he asking for what Jesus has to give? No, he's asking for help for his son. He wants a solution to this problem. So then he also uses the term perverse. And that, I'm not even going to try and pronounce that, but it's to distort or misinterpret, morally corrupt, to turn aside. And it's also used as those who oppose, plot against the saving purposes of God. So this man was involved in something against Christianity, but he got so desperate that he went to what he knew would be the only answer, and that would be Jesus. So what do you see? What's at stake here? The man, the people, because more than he heard this answer. And I don't know if anybody else was astounded. I mean, I was, and I wasn't even there. I wasn't seeing the guy laying on the ground and my bleeding heart. I'd be like, help him somehow. But Jesus tells them that you're faithless and perverse. How long shall I be with you? What he's saying is, how long am I going to have to put up with you? How long are you going to try and approach without faith, without believing? And so what's at stake here? What if Jesus had just healed the guy like he healed everybody else? The man would have walked away without Jesus, without salvation, without anything. There's a lot at stake here. The child's life, his eternity, his salvation, the father's salvation, the crowd's salvation, who was in the crowd. So there was a lot at stake. And what I would take away from that is To receive from God requires that I approach him in faith. We're told in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so Jesus isn't deceived by my faithless and corrupt approaches to him just to get what I want. So whatever it is, it may be a good thing. This was a good thing. This guy was in trouble. This kid was in trouble. We don't know how old he was, but the word child, that means he was under 20, because 20, you could go to war. So it had to be somewhere in there. And in one of the accounts, when Jesus responds, he asks him for how long. In Mark, he says, the father said, from childhood. So this kid's been dealing with this for a good long time, and there was no help for him. So it seems from the text that Jesus was kind of weary of receiving that kind of request. Just give me the bottom line. Help me. You know, when we are here at the church, we get a lot of people that knock on the door, and they want money. They want a place to stay. They want this. They want that. But they don't want anything else. They just want what they want. And they don't want to change. They want to, you know, we have a lot of survivalists that live on the Biz Johnson. They do their thing. But they want life on their own terms. And that's pretty much how we see it. This man was involved in something. And just as a prologue to all this, long before I was a Christian, I was involved in all kinds of weird stuff. But one thing I did study was the occult, and I was very into the occult. I knew that there had to be more out there than what I saw with my eyes, and so I got into tarot, Ouija boards, witchcraft, all that kind of junk. And you think, oh, I'm a great pastor's wife, but that's where I was. That was junior high, high school, and before I knew the Lord. And so you're not just going to be walking down the street, and all of a sudden a demon's going to possess you, and there you are. You got to be messing with something. You've got to open a gateway. You've got to be involved in something. That means alcoholism. That means drug use. That means Ouija boards, tarot cards, all that kind of stuff. The occult. This guy had to be involved in something. Either the child was, or he was, or part of a group that was. But somehow or another, they opened a doorway into this. The desire for healing, that wasn't enough. You see that from the text. Jesus wasn't real quick to just heal this kid. So many come to Jesus wanting from him, but not wanting him, not wanting what he has to offer. So the man came without faith. He just came desperate, but he came, right? He came to Jesus. So I'm asking the Lord to help me to come to him instead of trying to figure out my problems and asking him to do whatever it is that would help me. So moving on. And so all the people in verse 43, they were all amazed at the majesty of God. That's a different word. I looked that up. It has to do with royalty. Something about this particular miracle caused them to realize Jesus was royalty, not just any old royalty. They recognized a kingship in him. And the thing about this is this child didn't come on his own. His dad brought him. So it wasn't the child's faith that's involved here. It was, and the father, I'm pretty sure, didn't have a whole lot of faith. He just wanted. So then, as Jesus ended that rebuke and says, bring him to me. And so as he was still coming, the demon threw him on the ground and convulsed him. So it wasn't bad enough that all this had happened prior. Now he throws him on the ground, and there he is again. So there's an immediate and violent response from the demon in this child to Jesus' request to bring him closer, to draw closer to Jesus. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be. When we approach God, there's going to be something. When we go to pray, you're going to get sleepy. Thoughts are going to go coming. You know, you're going to go to church, you're going to not feel good. You're going to get the headache, the stomach. There's going to be opposition when we try and get close to Jesus. So anyway, this demon seeks to do as much damage in this kid before the inevitable expulsion, and so he does this violent and evil act. The demonic realm has no kindness to man. They hate us, and it's violent, and it's evil, and it's an intent. So anybody is messing with that stuff, that's what the intent is, to do something to us, to harm us. So it's not just a pastime at the Ouija boards, that kind of, it's not just a game, it's a reality. So, and this kid bore the scar, so there's damage done. So then Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. So in Mark, we know that Jesus asked more. He asked, how long has this been happening to him? So that question, to me, softens what's been said. You know, a faithless and perverse generation. That was the prologue to this. And now he says, well, how long has this been going on? And so the father tells him, since he was a kid, which, again, I'm back to, why did he wait so long? If there's that kind of a problem, I'm like, running, get me help. So Jesus deals with this demon directly. The unclean, that word, is illegal or ceremonially unclean by unnatural pollution, morally lewd and foul. So that's the kind of thing that was inside this kid. And this kid's needed this help for a good long time. Jesus cares about the particulars. Isn't it that he knows? He's being informed. Jesus already knew. He's omniscient. God knows all things. He just wanted that interaction with this man. Tell me, think about, when did this start? What was this guy involved in? How did this kid end up in this situation? So then, flipping over to page 5, we don't have any more information from Luke, but in Mark, it tells us that it was from his childhood. So this situation had developed long before. He would have been bearing burns on his body, probably lung damage. He was damaged goods, and he's seeking compassion from God. And so he needs help for both of them, not just the child. Had the father been involved? I wrote these observations for you, involved in something that had done this. And then Jesus said, if you can believe, he tells this father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What is going on? Don't forget the scene. This guy fell on the ground again. He's thrashing, he's convulsing, he's foaming. This demon is just doing the best job to hurt him before he gets out of him. And so he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Believing is a requirement. It's faith. Believing that Jesus can do what you're asking him to do. And there's no exclusions. There's no situation that's too hard. We know from Scripture in Ephesians 3, verse 20, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. That's a lot. I can think of a lot. I've asked for a lot. I'm kind of a greedy person. So then the brutal truth. Immediately the father of the child cried out. And this is a point of reality. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe in a limited way, but help me with my unbelief because my doubts are huge. And so that's an honest place to come to. This man knew his limitation, but he believed enough to come, but he wasn't sure if that was enough belief to accomplish what he needed to get accomplished. So if you flip over to the next page in Luke, verse 42, then Jesus rebuked that unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. What happened? Observations. Jesus dealt with the situation immediately. He knew the demon would attempt to return. So what does he tell him? In Mark, we get more information. Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. In Luke 11, verses 24 and 26, it says that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places and he's seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes out and takes with him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last stage of that man is worse than the first. So this child is miraculously healed. He's cured. He's delivered from the demonic oppression, possession, but he's also healed physically. Whatever damage was done, Jesus heals him. And so then after that, the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And when he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. So this man, this desperate man, brings his very huge problem to Jesus. And Jesus helps, I use that in quotes, and now the situation is worse than it was before. He had a live kid before. Yeah, he was a mess and he was possessed, but he was alive, and now he's laying on the ground like he's dead. What was going through that father's heart? What was going through the heart of the people watching? It was like, oh dear, maybe Jesus did too much of whatever he was going to do, and this guy's not going to make it. And
And I've walked this with so many people that have a very desperate situation. They go to the Lord, and I warn them now and say, you know what, it's probably likely it's going to get worse before it gets better. But look to Jesus, trust him. Trust him through it, and often it does. It just looks worse. The situation that looked bleak before, now it looks hopeless. So then in Mark, verse 27 of chapter 9, says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus touched him. He restored this kid publicly. He's a rabbi. Rabbis don't touch people with demons. They don't touch people messing around with dirty things. They don't touch Gentiles or backslidden Jews or anything else. They have nothing to do with them. Jesus touches him and raises him up, and he restores him publicly, just like he did with the woman of the issue of blood. That was an internal issue. It wasn't like she was walking around with a sign, I have an issue of blood. It's been 12 years now, so don't touch me. You know, stay away from me. It wasn't like that, but Jesus restored her in such a public way that everybody around knew she was healed. She wasn't going to have to go proclaim, I'm healed now, you can have me back in fellowship. So this child arose from seemingly death, right? And then on the last page, we see that after this, later on, the disciples are asking, why couldn't we help? What was the answer? Because of your unbelief. They didn't believe. And so because they didn't believe, the Father was coming without belief. Nothing was happening. So, and also this type of demon, it was so wicked, so evil, it only came out by prayer and fasting. You can't just pray and fast on a dime. That's a lifestyle. That's an issue of discipline in your life, that you're on a semi-regular basis, you're praying and fasting. So Jesus, we know from Scripture, was doing that the whole time around. So I go through this and I think, that's not really a great topic to talk about, Lord, at a lady's tea. Why do you want me to go through this? And I was meditating on that, thinking, why would you want to talk about that? Then I was thinking this morning is that the Lord woke me up early, and I don't know how many of you are dealing with a situation that's way beyond your ability to fix. Maybe a situation of your own making. And I the Lord's speaking to me because I'm a bigger sinner than you, because I know a lot. And so sometimes we face something that we've set the groundwork for, and then we're paying a price that's way too much to be borne. And then you're thinking, I don't know, if this man was involved in the occult, why would he approach a rabbi? Why would he approach a religious man, a man of the cloth, as people that don't know any better would say? But he did, because he knew where the answer was. But when we're involved in things like that and we're ashamed, Caroline was sharing, that you get to a place where you're ashamed of what you were thinking, of what you were doing, of whatever, and then you just don't want to go to the Lord because you're so ashamed of what you are. Look what I did, look what I've done, and now I've got to pay this. There's a price to be paid for sin, and I know it. I've lived it. And for me, it's usually pretty public. But this man was in a situation beyond his control. His kid was in so much trouble. He was desperate to get help for him, and yet I have a feeling he was involved in this somehow. Otherwise, he would have been right at the front of the line, don't you think? At the beginning, if this were your kid thrashing around, rolling in the fire and in the water and drowning and all this stuff. So something hindered, but he loved this kid enough to come and approach, and he did have to humble himself. And he didn't come asking for the kind of help he wanted. He wanted the help he was requiring from the disciples and from Jesus. And Jesus, even though he was met with unbelief, with lack of faith, and a perverse way of looking at God from this man, and probably from many in the crowds, yet he responds. He says, bring him to me. And he helps him at that point. Was Jesus being cruel to make him grovel a little bit, that he wouldn't just heal the kid? Or was he trying to accomplish something deeper? So look at the trial that you're in right now. You think about your own situation, what it is that you're dealing with. You can go, wow, I'm so unlucky, or man, I'm just a victim of this, or why does this happen to me? Or you can go, Lord, I need help. I don't know why this happened. I don't know what I did to get here. Maybe you didn't do anything. Maybe it's just a situation that got foisted on you. Maybe it has demonic implications. I don't know. But I do know that there's nothing too great, too far gone, too deep, too dark, too dirty, that you can't come to Jesus and get help. Nothing. And he can do not only what you think you're asking for. This dad just wanted healing. Or he wanted deliverance. He didn't want healing. He wanted deliverance for his son. What did he get? He got a healed son restored to him because he lost his son. When you got demons and that kind of stuff, you're not normal. Remember the guy in Gadara? He was out there naked, running around, screaming bloody murder, and nobody wanted to be near him. He was dangerous. And so now the son is restored to him, got more than he wanted. We don't know that this man came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but I got a feeling he did. And that I'm not going to add to scripture, but looking at what Jesus was accomplishing and how he went about doing it, that's always the greater goal, right? His desire is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. All would come to saving knowledge of him. And so I'm going to think that Jesus is probably very successful at that. And when in this case, I'm going to think so as well. Sorry. So now I put it to you. What haven't you been going to the Lord? What are you fighting with? What are you dealing with? That you're just fighting out of your own energy, your own strength. Go to Jesus. That's why he says, bring him to me. Bring her to me. And if there's somebody out there right now that's struggling, that's hurting, that's dealing with something of your own making or something that just got foisted on you, just brought into your life, regardless of what it is, bring it to Jesus. And Sherry, if you want to come up. And if there's anybody here that would like prayer, that wants to be free of that, you're just done. You're just done running this little circle around, living life as it is, like it's always been. Come up and get some prayer. And Shelly and Deb, where's Deb? Where's you? You guys would come up over here. And Carolina, maybe over here. If there's anything at all, we're just family. We're just sisters. There's nobody special here. I am the cheapest of sinners. Believe me, if you knew my heart, you wouldn't want to be here. But there's help. There's hope in Jesus. Not in what we would say or what we would do, but in who he is. He's rescued us. He wants to rescue some of you. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, that's neither here nor there. The reality is he wants us to live an abundant life, and a lot of us settle for an existence instead. This man was existing. This boy had life, but he had breath, but he didn't have life. If there's anybody here who's just muddling through and you'd want more, an abundant life is not that. It's an exuberant life. It's a fruitful life. If you want that, you want things to change in your life, you're just done doing the circle and just doing things the same way, come up and get prayer while we worship. And
song's called Restore My Soul. Lead me beside the water so still. Let me catch my breath. Let me drink my fill. Let me lie in fields of green, where only gentle breezes blow. I'll reach out my empty hands for the cup that overflows. Restore my soul. Restore my soul. Restore my soul. I've stood too long here in these shadows. These valley walls are all I see. I need the skilled eyes of my shepherd. Now my vision's failing me. Restore my soul. 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 Surely goodness and mercy will find their way. I will live with them forever. I will have no more need. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my God. I will live with him forever. I shall. With the last two songs in the book. The song's called Fill Me. I was inspired at a time when I was getting ready to go play somewhere. Like I was at the church getting ready to go, and I was particularly scared. And I found a little nursery where nobody was. It was kind of dark, and I just went back there, and I threw my hands up and said, "Help!" But I couldn't write a song, just call it Help. Well, somebody already did, but so I added a few words, but really the song, Fill Me, just asking him to come and fill us, be strong in our weakness, give us his mind. Don't we need his mind sometimes to let our grip go, our trying to figure it out, and just ask him to do a miraculous work in us. As we were encouraged to get on our knees, so we might not want to do that in the grass, but you know, if you're asking the Lord, maybe just put your hands up at some point, just when you get to the fill me part. I had someone that was like a mentor to me, and she said, "I think when you look more pathetic, he comes faster." Holy Spirit, the Father's grace, the promised one in Jesus' name, I need you now, I need your power to walk with boldness in this hour. Holy Spirit, the Father's grace, the promised one in Jesus' name, I need you now, I need your power to walk with boldness in this hour. Search my heart, cleanse this temple. Holy One, only you are able to take this life, my offering. Holy Father's grace, the promised one in Jesus' name. I need you now, I need your power to walk with boldness in this hour. Holy Spirit, the Father's grace, the promised one in Jesus' name. I need you now, I need your power to walk with boldness in this hour. Search my heart, search my heart, cleanse this temple. Fill me. my heart. Search my heart. Cleanse this temple. Holy one. Only you are able to take this life, my offering. Holy one, I am willing. Fill me. Father's grace, the promised one in Jesus' name. We need you now, we need your power to walk with boldness in this hour. Holy Spirit, the Father's grace, the promised one in Jesus' name. We need you now, we need your power to walk with boldness in this hour. Still here.
Thank you for coming. It's been a total blessing. Thank you, Sherry, for coming. Thanks, ladies, for sharing. I wanted to extend an invite to you. If you're not part of a women's Bible study already, we're going to start again in September after the Reading Women's Conference, which I hope you all go to. I have a few copies of this book. This one you can do on your own. I love this book. It's a springboard, but it's not... what we use this as a guideline for chunks of scripture. Am I ringing a lot? Anyway, what it'll do is it'll take you through the entire Bible. It's meant to go 3 years. What we calculated the way we're doing it, it should take us 2041 or so, because we're doing it in depth. We're going verse by verse and tearing it apart pretty good. So if you're interested in getting a book, they're $20. And I've got just a few of them. But if you're interested in signing up, if you're not signed up yet for the fall study and you would like to come, I have a sign-up sheet. So we have it Thursday nights at 6:30 and Friday mornings at 10. So it depends on, you know, if you're working or not. Also, well, everybody works, but it depends on when you work. So your name tags, if you pull out your name out of there, and then as you leave, there's a little basket. Oh, right here. Oh, she's going to go around and pick up your little plastic, guys. So I want to thank you for coming. I want to close us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for having met us. Lord, I know that you spoke to my heart through what was shared and through the worship, through the music. Lord, we're asking that you would ignite a passionate desire in us for you, that you would teach us what it is to be devoted to you and to give you the preeminence in our lives, to listen and hear your still small voice, even in the middle of the night. I thank you that sometimes you send insomnia, and it's not to torture us, it's to speak to us. So, Lord, help us to be the women that respond. I ask that you bless each one of my sisters, that you would refresh them, that you would meet them where they're at, that you would answer the deepest prayers of their hearts. I ask that you take them home safely and restore to their families and use what you've poured into them. Give them someone to share with, someone to give hope to who might be hopeless. So thank you. More than anything, God, we ask, would you come quickly, Lord Jesus? Call us home. But until the day that you do, make us a fruitful woman. Make us good soil that brings forth 100-fold for your great name's sake. Help us to live beyond our lives. Help us to live for you. And we ask that you would bring a revival to our nation. Begin in me, begin in us right now, and spread through our country. Lord, we're in desperate trouble. We need you. So thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.